life, and even more to me in death. Now, we are all on a course. We're all on a journey from life to death. That journey that we are walking on, that life that we live, or that course that we walk down, is important to Christ. The Bible teaches us that the chief commitment of our lives is to be to God. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says to us that the total duty of man is to worship God. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus says to us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Now, the one thing that we need to do is to understand that when Jesus made that statement, he is talking about a completeness. He's talking about totalness, that if we are going to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, that means that God has to have all of us. That there is nothing we can hold back from God if we say we love God. I don't take for granted that just because you're sitting here this morning that you love God. I believe some of us treat God the way we treat our parents, the way we treat friends, is that as long as you are doing what I want you to do, I love you. If we go to the mall and I see a pair of pants I want and you buy them for me, I love you. If I decide after the service that I want a steak sandwich and you take me around to Pat's or Gino's and you buy it for me, I love you. That we have conditional love even in our relationship with God. That our relationship with God is not come to the point yet where we say that my totality, everything that I am, is Christ. That there is no part of me that makes an exception to my walk with God. That me totally as an individual, to live is Christ. You know, we come from homes where we have picked up bad habits. We come from homes where things that we have been reared to do is not pleasing to God. Yet we come into relationship with him, we come into fellowship with him, and because these things have been part of our development, we don't lay those things before God and say, you know, I understand that this is hampering me living for Christ. We in essence, we bring things into our relationship with God that we know is not pleasing to God, but we are not ready to discard those things. We're not ready to give those things up. We hold on to those things. Some of us, we walk around and we have real issues in our lives. And those issues that we have in our lives, we are afraid or we will not give those issues to God. And only God can change us. Only God can deal with those issues that you have in your life and bring you into a relationship with him where you can say, for me to live is Christ. Because when God is saying to you that he wants to be first in your life, then he's saying also everything that is going on in your life that is not pleasing to me, we have to deal with. He doesn't say you have to deal with it. He says we have to deal with it because he's involved in it along with you. He doesn't say because you're now saved, your change, your transformation, you becoming the person I want you to be is totally up to you. What he says to us is that as you submit to me, we will make those changes together. Some of us, the course of our life is a life of deception and being deceived. Satan has a stronghold in our lives, and because of that stronghold, he is continually deceiving us. He's continually bringing deception into our lives, and to the point where, because we have not gotten to the point of understanding to live is for Christ, we live any old kind of way. We are caught up in things that God wants to release us of. We're caught up in things that God wants to change in our lives. We're caught up in things that God is not pleased with, but we will not submit ourselves totally to him that he can remove those things from our lives. When we get to the point in our walk that we can say, Christ means everything to me. There's a song that I hear on Christian radio that says, Christ is even the air I breathe. That's how much he means to me. You know, that he is even the air I breathe. That my relationship with Christ is so much part of me that I cannot even breathe without having an understanding of this relationship that I have with him. That my life becomes a witness of his truth. That when I walk, when I'm in the community, when I'm at home, my life just evolves the point of his death, his resurrection, the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, and what he has promised to do in my life. And that's why I can say, for me to live is Christ. In 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse, it says that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That means that you're sitting here right now in this room, and everything you need to live a godly life, everything that you need to live a life that is pleasing to Christ, you already have. It's your selfish will. It's your selfish desire. It's you living for yourself. It's you not willing to submit yourself to God. It's you living a life of disobedience. That is why you're in the situation that you're in. And the thing that I want you to understand is that I'm not just talking to adults in this room. There are young people in this room. There are teenagers in this room that are already caught up into their self. It's about me. God is saying your course for your life, the road that you're on, is not a road that he's pleased with. He's saying that you need to turn your ship around. Jesus says to us that every fiber of our being Every facet of our lives must be committed to loving him and serving him. You're a Christian. You come to church. You read your Bible. You pray. But there is an area of your life that you know you haven't given to God. There is an area of your life that pulls you into the world. Be it smoking, be it drugs, be it alcohol, be it sex, whatever your addiction is, whatever your vice is, there's a part of your life that although you come into God's house, calling yourself coming to worship him, there's a part of your life that you know sitting here right now that you have not surrendered to God. Yet, you seek God's blessings. You want him to cover you with his mercy. You want him to meet your needs. And what God wants you to understand is that your earthly nature, those things that you are caught up in, he will never meet all of your needs until you decide to submit yourself to him totally and be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Our earthly nature, those things that we do that are part of this world, are the things that keep us from serving him as he would have us to serve him. Paul says to us in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 38th verse, coming out of the point that he has made this level of commitment to God, that for him, Christ, he says this, for I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Are you there yet? And then he wants to make sure that we understand his position. So he comes back and says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And then he says, neither death nor life can separate me from God's love. Then he says, not even angels can separate me from the love of God. Nor demons, nor fears of today. I think we need to camp there for a second. There are some fears that we have been with us for a long time, that we have not given to God. When I was in 7th grade, I had a fear of a test. I'm in school. Before I go into the classroom, I know what I know. But as soon as I got that paper in my hand to take that test, fear overwhelmed me. I had times when the fear was so strong that I could not even focus my eyes on the paper. The paper would be blurred because of my fear of not passing the test. After failing the first four tests, my teacher said to me, "There's some inconsistency here. You sit in the classroom, you raise your hand, you have the right answer. But then when I give you the test, you fail. What's going on?" I was too afraid to tell her that I was afraid to take the test. What is your fear that you haven't given God? Don't tell me that you don't have one. Because I can bring you over to Broad Street, have you sit in my office, and within 20 minutes, I can tell you some of the fears you have. But God is saying that in Him, in your relationship with Him, those fears are removed. Your worries, Matthew 6th chapter, are removed. And Paul makes this final statement in Romans the 8th chapter, and he says, "Not even the powers of hell can separate me from the love of God." That's why he can say to live is Christ. Because he understood that his whole life, his whole existence was wrapped up in how much God loved him. Unconditional love. That there is nothing you can do to change God's love for you. You can go out here right now and murder somebody, and God still loves you at the same level He loves you. He's not happy with what you've done, but He still loves you. There is this thing that God says to us in Romans 8:28, "For we know that." Then it says, "For those who love God." So God says that even for you to understand that the things that happen in your life are according to my plan and my will for your life, you have to first understand how much I love you, and you have to love me back. Now, for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. You have to be living the life that He wants you to live. Now, I'm going to give you 3 points that you need to look at in the light of your life. Paul wants us to understand in his message to the Gentiles that God is calling us to transformation. He's calling us to a radical change in our lives. And it starts in your mind. He wants us to understand that we can no longer be conformed to this earthly nature, we can no longer be conformed to this world, but that we have to allow Him to do a radical change in our lives to transform us to who He wants us to be. That comes out of an intimate relationship with him. That means that you have to be spending time with him in prayer. You must be in worship service. You must be worshiping him. You must be serving him. You must be in fellowship with believers so that there is an intimate relationship between you and God. Along with that, that he wants to work out those root issues in your life. Those things that have held you back in your life, in your work life, in your home life, in your worship life. He wants to work out those things in your life. It doesn't matter to him how bad your life was before you came to him. What he wants to do is to change you, to transform you to the person that he has created you to be. He wants to form in you the character of Christ. Secondly, he wants you to imitate Christ. Philippians 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Turn in your Bible because I think you need to look at that. And I won't spend too much time there because I need to be wrapping this up. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, 1 through 5. If you have been encouraged from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness, ambition, or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own needs or interests, but also to the interests of others. Then verse 5 is the one I want you to see clearly. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In essence, what God is saying in this total process of you imitating Christ, he's looking for you to have the same attitude that Christ has. That the aim of your life is a way of life that is like Christ. Your purpose is motivating, and your reason for living is based upon your imitation of Christ. Finally, God looks to us to have a relationship with him that is based in communion. That we have submitted and come under this radical way of living. And it's by intention that we have come in line with God, and we can say in our relationship with God, as for me, it is Christ. In coming in communion with Christ, you have comfort in his love. In coming into communion with Christ, you endeavor to please him in everything that you do. Now, Paul closes this out by saying that for me to live, and then he comes back with this second part of his perspective, and he says, to die is to gain. I don't know about you, but it took me a long period of time before I could discuss death, especially my own death. Knowing that from the time I was born, I was headed to death. Knowing that the only way I was going to see Christ was to die. Can you relate to that? Old church, they used to say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. We all have to come to understand that death is only a second away. Paul says to us that our gain is that we profit, that we move from this life, which is temporary, into an eternal existence, into an eternal relationship with God. That our witness here on earth ushers us into a good relationship with Christ. That out of this, the things that we gain is that there's no more suffering, there are no more enemies, there's no more temptation, there are no more doubts, there's no more issues, there's no more fear, there's no more worry, there's no more sin. So what we gain is this new relationship with Christ eternally. Now, you can't do this. You can't say, you can't live with Christ unless you have a relationship with Christ. For me to live is Christ means that you have a personal relationship with Christ. That means that you have come into relationship with him where you have acknowledged him as Lord and Savior of your life. This is where you have asked him to come into your life to be the Lord, to be your God. You have allowed him and you have asked him to come in, and that you're going to submit to him, that you're going to be obedient to him, that you're going to live a life that is pleasing to him. You cannot live a life where you're saying, for me to live is Christ, unless you have a relationship with him. That relationship starts by you asking him into your life. You don't have to fall down on your knees. You don't have to speak in tongues. All you have to do is with your audible voice, or even in the quietness of your heart, is to ask him into your life to be your Lord and your Savior. Your commitment to live for Christ, that he may bless everything that you put your hands to, that he may deal with the good times and bless you, and he may be there with you to deal with the hard times and the sufferings that you will have in this life. To gain is to know that when you leave this life, that you go to be with him eternally, where you have none of the issues that you deal with here on this earth. God is standing for some of you, asking and waiting for you to invite him into your life. Others of you, he's saying, get your act together. Get to the point where to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's bow. Father, we just thank you for our brief time in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, touch our minds, touch our very souls, that we can come to the point today, tomorrow, of saying, for me to live is Christ. For me, I only know one way of living, and that is the way that is pleasing to God. For me, my desire with my whole life, with my whole body, is to serve him who died upon the cross for me, to live a life that is pleasing to him, to live a life that is glorifying to him, to live a life that is honoring to him, that when I go from this life, I will gain even more than I've had in this life. That he will help me to deal with all of the root issues, those issues in my life that I'm not pleased with and he's not pleased with, as I submit my life to him. I want to glorify you, Lord. Work in my life that I can stand before you and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This we ask in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.